So it's good to be back. I'm telling you, we had a great weekend last week, and I'm excited to be here this morning, aren't you? I mean, I get up on Sunday mornings. I say this, you know, it seems like every day is Sunday for me because I love church. I love to be a servant of the Lord. I really do. God called me. I wasn't always that way because it seemed like just work. It seemed like something I had to do on Sunday. All right, I got to go to church. Or tomorrow's Sunday. Well, I guess, you know, it was just something I had to do. It's something I felt like I was forced to do. And so, you know, but now, you know, when God really revealed to me, when I started getting closer to God, I realized it wasn't just something we had to do, although it is kind of something we have to do, but yet this love came into me that I can't explain. Unless you experience that love in your own life, then you kind of get it, you know, the closer you get to Christ. But that's just a little bit about me. You know, Hal kind of revealed that last week about the purpose that the church has and who we are and things that I've heard, things that I've preached many times. I told Hal, I said, you know, you didn't preach anything that I don't preach. I said, but most of the time when I preach, it just goes out one, you know. That's what I feel like, because even for myself. So, but it seems like I've heard thousands and thousands of messages. It seems like in my life. I was in church most of all my life. And a lot of times, you know, when I would leave church on Sunday morning, I probably wouldn't hardly get halfway out of the parking lot, and I couldn't have told you what the pastor preached about. I just knew he yelled a lot, you know. I don't know why, but, you know, being raised in the Pentecostal church, it seemed like all the pastors were mad at everybody. And they yelled, and they had this way. You know, they'd hack and all that. And you were afraid you were going to get spit on. You know, you're like, it's coming. I know. He's going to bring something out, you know. But, you know, I realized, you know, sometimes when pastors speak loud, they want to get your attention, but yet they're not really mad at you, you know. And Hal kind of mentioned that last week too, but you know, it kind of hit home for me because, you know, most of my church life, all I heard was a bunch of angry pastors yelling at people. And they meant good by it, you know, and so I don't know that yelling makes a difference. It might, I don't know. I think there's a middle ground. It's all right to be excited about church. It's all right to be excited about Jesus, isn't it? To have a passion for Christ, isn't that something that's okay, you know? But I think sometimes people are complacent about their passion for Christ. And like I said, I want to continue today in our series that I started a couple weeks ago. Probably started at a bad time, but I want to give you a chance to read. If you've had time to read in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians over the last couple weeks. So a brief recap to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were some of the first epistles written. And there were letters written by Paul in the church to the church in Thessalonica. And it was one of the churches established by Paul. Paul planted that church, and Paul planted many churches in the areas, especially over in Turkey and different places. A lot of those churches that Paul planted are not there today, but yet they are. The original church is not there, but the expansion of Christ in the church is massive, what Paul did, you know. So it was his second missionary journey is when he established the church there in Thessalonica. And Paul wrote these letters to encourage the church. They were a young church. They were just getting on their feet. And to continue in their faith, despite of all the persecution that they were going through. They were under a tremendous amount of persecution. And they were in the middle of a very diverse culture. There were pagans and all kinds of Greek gods they worshipped, and all this kind of stuff. They were all just kind of thrown together in this big mixture. And so it was hard for the church then, and it's hard to imagine what it must have felt like for Christians in the first and second century when you read about what they went through. And then we think about what we go through. And sometimes I think we think we're being persecuted. Man, we don't. You need to go back and read of what the early church went through. Man, they went through some stuff that we just can't, unimaginable things. There were many other dominant systems that of thoughts and beliefs. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? What we're dealing with right now in our country, we're starting to see these different dominant things start to come about. And these things were embedded in the power structures along these authorities that were in control of it all. But as we now understand it, the early church was seen as a threat to other more established religions then. And and all the earthly authorities and those in power didn't like it when their authority was challenged. And so that brought on great persecution, especially when their challenge oriented from an unordinary band of disciples who followed a poor carpenter around from Nazareth. But consequently, the early church suffered because of their faith in Jesus. And we should expect the same as we follow Jesus. But not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to agree with you. And so if you look at John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, it says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And you hear that? I mean, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear it because we live in a society that we want everybody to like us. We want everybody to love us, and that's just not what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to put your trust and faith in me and walk after me in my ways, this world that you live in, they're not going to like you. They're not going to like you at all. The world that Jesus came to save ultimately rejected him and refused him. And as the passage from John points out, they hated him. They hated him. And then Jesus comes around and says, guess what? The world that hated me is going to hate you too. They're going to hate you just like they hated me, and they're going to persecute you. And some people won't share their faith because they're afraid of the rejection that they'll get. And for many, many years, there's been times when I wouldn't share my faith is because I was afraid of the rejection that I might get. And let me tell you, if you're going to share your faith, you might find people that will receive it well, but there's going to be times when you find people that they don't want to hear it. They just do not want to hear it. But we have to remember, most of all, that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not our neighbors. It's not our co-workers. It's not our friends. That's not where our battle is. Our battle is with the original adversary and the king of division and destruction. That's where our battle is. And we must learn, we just like the early church in Thessalonica, to stand firm in our faith even in the midst of suffering and persecution. You say, well, we really don't see persecution here in our country like many other countries do. That's the honest truth. There's places in this world here that they will kill you because you're a Christian. They will. They hate Christianity because it goes against their beliefs. It goes against their ideology. And they don't want that there. So we've got to learn to stand strong. And the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians gives us a great insight into the affection and admiration Paul had for the church. He speaks of them becoming a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And what's interesting here is that Paul recognizes their amazing faith in this young church. They received the gospel despite of all the rejection. And let me tell you, it's hard to be a Christian if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to follow Jesus like Jesus is asking us to, it's going to be hard, even in this country we live in. It's not always easy because it goes against the grain of the world, doesn't it? This world wants to pull you out and wants to tell you that you can do both, but let me tell you, you can't do both. There is no, and you've heard message. I've heard it all my life. You can't straddle the fence. You can't walk on both sides of the road. All these different, you know, and we always think the grass is always greener on the other side, but it depends on, you know, it depends on which side you fertilize the most. Get that one? You fertilize whichever side that the grass is going to be greener on it. You'll get rejected. And that seems like suffering, doesn't it? Especially when it comes from your family. Man, when your family rejects you, man, that hurts, doesn't it? It really does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 and 8 says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy, given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." Man, what an encouragement. Can you imagine us getting a letter written to the church saying, "Man, we know about your faith. We've heard it. We've heard it everywhere about First Church of the Nazarene and Anna." Man, I mean, I would love to get a letter like that, right? Wouldn't you? We don't need to say anything about it because we know you're doing it. What joy. Man, Paul says, welcome the message with joy. Receive the gospel message with suffering and welcome it with joy. Received with suffering, that word stands out, doesn't it? Because we don't like that. Received with suffering, and you know, and then suffering connected to joy seems a contradiction, doesn't it? It doesn't seem right. James says that. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Wow. If you're not being threatened by Satan, then you're not a threat to Satan. You hear what I'm saying? There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptation. And I think about that. I heard that statement made once before. The Thessalonian church was set apart, admired, and modeled because of the way they were able to receive the gospel and turn their lives into a living gospel. And isn't that what Jesus asked us to do? To be a living gospel for everybody. They didn't have Bibles like we have today. They didn't have that, so their life was the gospel. All they did, every words that came out of their mouth, their actions, and what they did in the community was all the living gospel, Jesus working through them so that people could see Jesus. And that message is still not changed today. It's the Word working through us in action, not just in here. We're good at hearing. Like I started out, we've heard, many of you have been in a church most of your life, and you've heard message after message after message and Sunday school lesson and teachings and all that, but then there's a time where we have to put it into action. We have to live it out. We have to live it out in front of the world and everybody around us. And that's the faith in action. And that's what Paul's saying. Man, you have an amazing faith that no matter what comes your way, you just keep sharing the gospel. You keep doing good. You don't stop sharing it just because you might get rejected. And back then, I mean, they would drag them out in the street and beat them, flog them. They would, you know, I mean, they would do all kinds of horrible things. You know, it's amazing then, as it is now, that despite of the difficulty they faced, they persevered in their faith. I shared a song a couple weeks ago. We played it at the end of the service, and it's by Toby Mac. Anybody know who Toby Mac is? He's been a Christian contemporary writer and singer for many years now. He's been doing it for a long time. And that song, Faithfully, that I played, and I want to read you some of the lyrics, and then I want to give you the backstory to the song. Hold on, I had it on my phone here. He said, "It's been a long year and it's almost took me down. I swear life was so good, but I'm not so sure we knew what we had. I'll never be the same man. I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year. It almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully." He says, "I've had a hard time finding the blue in the skies above me, and I'm asking to keep it real. I've been half faking life, the happy they see me. I may look like the same man, but I'm half the man I was. It's been a hard year. It almost took me down. In my darkest hour, you met me so quietly, so gently. You said you'd never leave me, and you stood by your word so quietly, so gently. In all my pain, you met me. You said you'd never leave me, and you stood it by your word. You're so faithful. Because when my world broke all to pieces, you were there faithfully." Now, beautiful words, right? Toby Mac's son took his own life, and he wrote that song while he was dealing with that. Through suffering and hard times, that's what he asked. It chokes me up to think about that. Sometimes we go through some really hard things in life, but God is there faithful. When your world falls all to pieces, He's there faithfully for you. You know, this story and the testimony of the Thessalonians reminds me of many other stories where suffering and joy and the gospel were intertwined. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, it says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering of disgrace from the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, even in the middle of their sufferings." The disgrace experienced by the apostles was public. They were flogged many times. They were drug out in the street, sometimes stripped naked. Can you imagine? But even with all that, it wasn't enough to dissuade them from preaching the gospel to others. I mean, Paul would get put into prison. He'd be beat up and left for dead sometimes, but they'd put him in prison and they'd say, "Now you don't go out and preach anymore like that." And what would he do? He'd go right back out and preach again. He just keep doing it and keep doing it. What motivated him to do that was the Holy Spirit. Amen. They were determined and devoted to the cause, and so much so that they rejoiced in their suffering. And I'm telling you, if you've ever read about the disciples and how they, you know, all the disciples were martyred for their faith except for one, and they martyred him, but he just didn't die. But they in all of them, in the middle of their sufferings, in the middle of their persecution, all of our historical writings say they went out with joy in their heart, proclaiming the gospel until their last breath. I want to be that way. I want to be proclaiming the gospel until I take my last breath. Amen? Sharing the gospel. They left their time of disgrace overjoyed to have seen it as worthy to suffer because of the cause of Christ. And oftentimes the gospel comes with suffering attached to it. And I know that, I keep saying that, and you guys are like, I don't want to hear that. I know we don't want to hear that. Of course, it might not be as the disciples faced, but it could be one of these days right here in the country we live in. It so easily could happen right here. But many people lose friends and are ridiculed and mocked and teased. And there are some who give up positions or authority to pursue the gospel. They give up everything to pursue the gospel. And it's hard to lose friends. I've got friends who won't talk to me. Friends that we spend a lot of time together. Did a lot of things. And they don't want anything to do with me. Not because I'm still Randy. But I'm Randy who loves Jesus. And they don't like that. Because I don't do the things I used to do. I don't talk like I used to talk. Sorry, Mom, Dad. They love to hear stuff like that. I was never really a bad person, but I was when it came to my soul. And I needed Jesus in my life. I needed Jesus. Every one of us needs Jesus in our life. One thing we learned from looking back throughout the history of faith is that there are hundreds and thousands of stories of faithful and faith-filled believers who stood firm in the face of suffering. And some even took it a step farther, you know, and like when we read in Acts, and they rejoiced in the midst of all their suffering. And the Thessalonian church persevered so well that they became an example to all the other believers in the culture, in the entire region. They knew who that church was. And throughout their testimony of faith, we're encouraged in our own lives, aren't we? I am. 2,000 years later, I still take encouragement when I read that what they went through, and I can think, man, if they can go through that, man, I need to just, you know, my little old problems I have here, nothing compared to what they went through. Wow. They were delivered, though, with suffering. And if the gospel is often received with suffering and joy, then it makes sense that it would be delivered in the same way. And most people get saved during a crisis moment, you know that? Most people that are going through a crisis moment in their life is generally when they receive Christ. When their world falls all to pieces, Christ is there to pick them up. And they receive Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1 and 2, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you that His gospel in the face of strong opposition." Paul and his companions, you know, they faced such opposition, strong opposition to the message of Christ. And I said earlier, the early church was seen as a threat to the other and more established religions and systems and earthly authorities. And to say that Jesus was the King of Kings was to say that Caesar was not. And that was to put Christ above the authority, and the Romans didn't like that. They didn't like that. And that's and so that was putting Jesus as Lord and not Caesar or the Roman leaders. The gospel was threatening to those in authority who were fearful, you know, of losing the control that they had. You think things are different today? You think things are different today because we live really in such a sheltered nation. But you think people won't hate you. It's so easy. Do you think that the gospel of Jesus is threatening to those in power today? Is it threatening to those who lead by the way of authority and control of others? You think about that. But are you truly free until Christ sets you free? Amen? You know, the reality is that both of this delivering and receiving the gospel is really dangerous business, really. There are powers and principalities in the world that don't want to see anyone freely reconciled to the eternal God, the Father. They just don't want to see it. And because of that fact, we can expect, as did the early church, to suffer in some way for holding the faith that we have. It may not be as severe as public flogging, you know, but it will be something. I think about what's happening in our political arena today. You think about this. We have a candidate that some people hate so much that they've tried to assassinate him twice. People on both sides of the aisle hate each other. They hate each other. Can you imagine? Just because they have different ideologies, different beliefs, and people hate them because of it. So much that they'd want to kill them. They'll do anything. We've witnessed that over the last year. People have a sign in their yard, and you hate that person because they got that sign in their yard. I mean, and this is the type of things that we see today, but it's sad, isn't it, to see that. People on both sides. Thanks be to God that the God that he knew, that Paul knew, that we know, he's there with us. He's there to build us up. And Paul writes this letter to encourage the church. And it should encourage us too. To know that we're not alone in the faith. Hear me? We suffer together. When one person's hurting, we all hurt. Surely he's hurting. We hurt. Make sense? I know and I hope that you know that one of the most powerful assets that we have in standing firm is the very people that you're sitting next to. The very people that's sitting right next to you are your greatest assets. And when we do suffer, as we all will at some point in our life, you can be confident that there are others who know how it feels. There's always somebody that's been through what you're going through. And they can help and share their story of how they overcame it. Right with you. Many similar stories. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For you, brothers and sisters, become imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone." You know, in this passage, Paul is encouraging the church to remember that they're not alone. And I want to encourage you this morning that you're not alone. You're not alone. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, "Be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." You have to love the way Peter says this, don't you? that the family of believers all over the world are experiencing the same thing. Some of them are experiencing much worse than we are, but you know, there's believers all over the world. Some of them are really suffering right now. Sometimes we don't think that way. Peter's solution, just like Paul, is to stand firm in the faith. And when we suffer, you stand firm. And when we're mocked and teased and ridiculed, you stand firm. And when your friends and family cut you off because of the faith, you stand firm. When we have to leave a job sometimes, and we stand firm, don't we? I'm telling you, we learn what it means to stand firm in our faith, and at some point we learn that we aren't standing alone. We're never alone. Jesus is always there. And our church family should always be there for us too. We stand with the entire family of believers around the world, and with Christ being the head of the family, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This persevering in the faith is really a family business. And God wants you to know that today that you're not alone. You know, we all suffer at some point for the faith. And believing in Christ is not real popular. It's not. Walking with Jesus in Jesus' footsteps is not a popular thing to do. And as I've read in the Scripture before, and it's not too far from where we're at right now, Paul says, it'll be perilous times in the last days. It'll be perilous times. It'll be hard for the church. It'll be hard for us Christians. It's going to be perilous times. That word there, I mean, that's a strong word. That is a strong word. It's going to be tough for you to keep your faith. It's going to be hard for you to keep your faith because there's just so much. I think about so much that we have that draws us away from church and draws us away, and I say church, but draws us away from Christ. There's just so many things that draws us away from the family today. Tears us apart. And I will say this, don't give up and don't give in. And also, Paul said in the last days there'll be churches who gather to themselves people who will make them feel good, who will preach sermons that tickle their ears and makes them feel all good inside so that they can come to church and go home and feel good about themselves and yet not deal with the sin that's in their life. And he really says woe to them because they're being deceived. I want you to consider this, that what it looks like to support others around the world. We have missions, and we think about people overseas, and we want to give to them, and we think about the sufferings that they go through. But a lot of times we don't really think about the sufferings that we go through right here. The ones in our own church, the ones in the church family, even in other churches. We're all family. We get to heaven, there's not going to be different denominations in heaven, right? We know that, right? It's going to be one body, and that's the body of believers in Jesus Christ. That's who's going to be in heaven. Those that receive Christ, good and faithful. And I think that we're living in a society today that we're going to see persecution start to, how can I say, intensify. Because we believe and we stand strong in our faith. And I would ask you this morning, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to fight for your faith? Are you ready to suffer for your faith no matter what? And let me tell you, it wouldn't be easy to say, I quit, you give up a job because of your faith. It's not easy because, you know, we got to have food to feed our families and things like that. But sometimes, you know, that's a message between you and God, I guess, something that you have to fight. But it happens. I know people who have given up their job because it just wasn't where they needed to be. It wasn't about the money. How can you take whatever resource you have and use it to maybe encourage somebody in their faith? And that's what the enemy is really good at, too. I want to say this. I don't want to keep you much longer, but the enemy wants us to feel isolated and alone. And if you've ever watched The Wild Kingdom, okay, TV shows about the Wild Kingdom, and if you've ever saw a herd of animals together and the lions come after them, what do? They isolate the one, don't they? They separate the one and they try to get that one isolated. And that's what Satan wants to do. He does the same thing with the church family. He looks for that one that he can coerce away, push him away, and bam, the whole pride has got it. Satan wants us to become discouraged and frustrated. And let me tell you, I as a pastor, it's hard. I get frustrated, I'm telling you. Not you guys, though. I don't. You know, I love you guys. I would never get frustrated. But it is hard because I want people to come to know Christ as I know Christ. I want people to feel the Holy Spirit in their life as I feel the Holy Spirit in my life. I want them to know what being saved is all about and what they're saved from. But most of all, what they're saved to, which is Jesus Christ and eternity with Him. Standing firm in our faith, especially when it pertains to all this suffering I was talking about. 1 Peter 5:10 and 11 says this, and I'll leave you with this morning. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the ones that are even close to us in our church family. Again, we lift them up to You because we know they're suffering. So, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be great encouragers to each other, even in the midst of suffering. So, Lord, I thank You for what You're doing. I thank You for what You're going to do, Lord. And we just want to praise You and lift You up in all that we do. Lord, let us leave here better than we came, full of the Spirit, ready to witness to everyone that we meet, whether it's at work, school. No matter where we go, we walk and live for You. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.